I invite you to take your smartphone, your tablet, your Bible, Romans 12, 9 through 13. We're going to look at a Christian's job description. We find here in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. I recall when I was in college and graduate school, the first day of classes always began the exact same way. The professor would stand in front of us and hand out the syllabus. There was something that was supposed to be sanctimonious, sacred, of God, that you had to read four books, take four exams, and write two term papers per course. And I always thought, this professor doesn't have a life. And soon I'm not going to have one either. But I knew that the only way that I could complete the course and finally get a diploma or retire from that school was to be very fervent, diligent, and disciplined to complete that curriculum. Where you work, you have a job description. Believe it or not, we have job descriptions here at Pleasant Valley South. There's some general things that are right at the beginning of every job description, regardless of which staff position a person serves. First of all, we require that anybody that works here be a committed Christian. Isn't that surprising? The second thing is they ought to be mature. Now, we sort of allow a little grace right there. Should be mature and emotionally stable person. We have two or three that are kind of in the balance. They shall work under the direct supervision of the pastor or the business administrator. They shall seek to maintain a positive working relationship with all other staff members. Now listen to this one. This was strange in the 21st century. Shall be willing to maintain a dress code at work that both honors Christ and presents a dignity to their office. Is that not amazing? Should be trained and experienced in their area, their specialty. Shall maintain biblical standard of ethics and conduct in relations with other people. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought about this? Every Christian has a job description. When you look in this chapter in the book of Romans, you'll see that through verse 8, Paul tells us about justification. When we get saved, we're justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Then he talks about sanctification, and that's simply Christ shaping us, molding us to be more like Him. And then as he goes on there a little bit further, he talks about the dedicated Christian life. And what we have here in verses 9 through 13, just a simple job description for every single born-again believer on the face of this earth. Our salvation is not a works salvation. Jesus paid for that, and it's by the grace of God that we're saved. It's a free gift. But once you're saved, the Bible says there's certain things that ought to be normal, natural, right. And this is what Christ expects out of every born-again believer. First of all, I want you to notice there, he says that love must be sincere. It means that our love ought to be without hypocrisy. When we look at this a little bit closer, we see that real love is the ultimate attraction that can lead lost people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. It says, they will know you're my disciples, Jesus said, by your love. So he prayed that his followers would be marked by harmony and also marked by love. Look at that word, sincere. That word sincere there is where we get our English word hypocrisy. And back in those days, it referred to the theater. Someone who would come in and apply for an acting part. They would be accepted. And then they would learn a role. And they'd learn a script. In fact, that role has absolutely nothing to do with real life. You see, they're playing a role. Well, some of you are old enough to recognize the name Lou Alcindor. How many of you remember Lou Alcindor? If you're a basketball fan, you're old as I am, you know exactly who that is. He was an All-American out of high school. He was an All-Star for UCLA. Went on to have a very lucrative NBA career. But I want you to know that shortly after he left high school, after being raised in a Christian community in New York City, he converted to Islam. After he got into his professional career, somebody asked him this question: why did you convert and become a Muslim? He said, because growing up, I was surrounded by Christians, and they were the most unloving people I ever met. So I decided to move away from the Christian community and the Christian life and follow Islam. What makes love sincere and our faith attractive to those who know us? After the titling his list, Sincere Love, Paul lists about 12 things down here that sort of make up all the characteristics. It's a part of the job description that we have, but he lays the foundation of love. Notice the second thing he says here: hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, in our politically correct society, we're being sold a bill of goods. We have a nation with no consciousness of God. And the second thing, if you criticize something that is evil, you're seen as a hate monger. And they call you several other names and some nasty names. You're a bigot. But I want you to know that if you're politically correct, you're normally 101% biblically wrong. And so Christians, as a part of our job description, he says here, is we're to hate evil. Evil is the antithesis of holiness and therefore the antithesis of godliness. Just as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord is also to hate evil, because the child of God abhors evil because God hates evil. I want you to know that evil is the enemy of God and the enemy of love. The last two lines in verse 9 couldn't be clearer. The Christian life knows the difference between right and wrong. It is not one-sided. Ladies and gentlemen, a consistent Christian isn't just against things. We're against things because we are for other things. So we turn away from that which is evil, and we cling to that which is good. Now, make no mistake about it. It is not easy to stand for what is good and to stand against evil in our society. You know, I don't care what people call me, and I don't care what people think about what I say about evil. I'm not out here to win friends and influence people. I'm out here to carry out the mandate of God on my life. And I'm going to answer to Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and not the politically correct liberals that are trying to dominate our nation. Now notice here, when you have the Word of God, you know that which is evil and that which is good. You know, some people say, well, I need a word from Google. I need a word from television. I need a word from my horoscope. No, you don't. You need a word from God. A follower of Jesus must hate evil. Now, you're going to say, well, the word hate is pretty strong. Well, I want you to know when it comes to evil, that word's almost too weak. The term means abhor. It means to be repulsed, to be horrified, to be repulsed. That's what's happened in our society. We've become desensitized to evil. I remember when I was growing up, my grandmother, she would tell us, she said, if you use a curse word, I will wash your mouth out with soap. And ladies and gentlemen, she used Ivory soap. It was the kind when they put you in the wash tub to clean you before they had indoor plumbing, that thing would float on the top of the water. I don't know if it was styrofoam in that soap. I don't know what it was. But she'd get warm water, she'd boil some water, she'd mix soap with it and stick it in your mouth, and she'd wash it out. How many times are you standing in line at a store and there are people around you all ages using profanity? Normal, natural right in our society, isn't it? I hear young people, adults, senior adults. Heard somebody the other day cursing a clerk, a store clerk. If I was Randy Johnson's size, I would be in jail. I've been on the other side of that counter before. And if you'll just reason together, there's always a solution when you got customer service problems. We've become desensitized to abortion. We have. Did you hear the outcome of the court case the other day in Texas? The people that took the camera crew in and filmed Planned Parenthood and cut a deal to buy baby parts from Planned Parenthood. That court case went before a liberal judge. He exonerated Planned Parenthood and pressed charges against those who did the secret camera work and went behind the scenes to get the truth. The things that used to turn our stomachs now are just unimportant and acceptable. If you're walking according to God's job description for you, you're a person that hates evil. And you stand against it and you turn away from it. Third thing he says that this is interesting here. We're to honor one another above yourselves. Look at verse 10. If you're truly devoted to one another in brotherly love, it almost goes without saying, we give preference to another person out of honor. You want somebody to look at you strange? Go to Cracker Barrel on a busy Friday afternoon. You have to scramble for a parking place. Then people are coming in droves. Here's what I challenge you to do. If you're walking in, just you and your wife and your family, whatever, and there are people right behind you going in, you've noticed how people try to scramble to get ahead of other people. Here's what I challenge you to do. Open the door, and those people that are scrambling behind you, let them go in ahead of you. They'll look at you like you're an idiot. And then they turn around and say, well, aren't you ahead of us? No, you go on to the hostess stand and you go on ahead of us. You see, what I'm thinking, what they're going to get ahead of me has been under the warmer since lunch. And see, because they're going ahead of me, I'm going to get fresh food is what I'm thinking. But what this means is always, listen, always have a humble spirit and see other people as more important than you are. That word give preference there has the basic meaning of going before or leading. The idea here is not that of putting ourselves before others in regard to importance or worth, but the very opposite idea of giving honor to fellow believers. We treat one another as family. we ought to really care. Notice he says, preferring one another in love. That means there was a bumper sticker that I read, and here I wanted to read this to you. There's no limit to the good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. Show up for work. We're to honor other people. And then a commitment to Christ. Look at verse 11 there. He says, don't be lazy. He said, don't be lazy in zeal and intensity. A few verses earlier, Paul declares that the Christian in verse 8, who has the gift of ruling or leading, should exercise it with diligence. That means we ought to live the Christian life with enthusiasm. I've been trying to get to basketball games for our high school students that are playing this year. I'm going to tell you what, there's some people in our church that get real excited about those basketball games. I was at a game last year, and one of our girls is a star. So I decided I'd just come in the gym, and I'd just sit at the other end of the gym from where some of our church family was sitting. Boy, the game got hot. It got exciting. And I saw the father of one of those girls jumping up like this at the referee several times. I was just waiting on him to get kicked out of the gym. Don't you love that? Then later on, I saw him about halftime. I said, hey, how you doing over there? Oh, Pastor, I didn't know you were here. I thought, well, I'd hinder his enthusiasm if I sat near him. Isn't that right? And if the police officer needs a chaplain, I'll go help him later on. But, you know, enjoy it. And they ought to be excited about their kids. I get excited watching. But let me ask you this. Do you get excited about living for Christ as you do about your favorite sport or your favorite team? The Lord rewards those who serve Him with diligence. Now notice He says here, not only be diligent, He said, be fervent in spirit. That word zeal there means to boil. It's the idea here of not being overheated to the point of boiling over and you're out of control. It's the idea of being like a steam engine. You know, it gets pretty hot, but it produces productive energy to get the work done. One of the oldest blights on earth is a lack of enthusiasm. If we're going to live for Christ, we've got to have a fervency. If we're going to be effective, Paul said, let us not lose heart in doing good. Galatians 6:9, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Even before he had a full understanding of the gospel, you remember Apollos was fervent in spirit in speaking and teaching. Acts 18:25. He was accurate in speaking and teaching in things concerning Jesus. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. He said, I box in such a way as not beating the air. For this purpose I labor. I remember, and I don't want all you people to get all upset about college football, but I recall when Georgia was supposed to play against Alabama this year. And I don't think Georgia showed up. I talked to my sister before the game, and I said, have you seen this tailback that plays for Alabama? She said, no. I said, well, Georgia's going to see the back of his jersey a whole lot today. I said, the guy that won the Heisman, who was it? Derrick Henry. She said, I've never heard of him before. I said, well, if you watch some of this game, you will remember Derrick Henry. And what did he do? Looked like a steamroller going over the Georgia Bulldogs. And I talked to her after the game. She said, man, I've never seen anybody that strong. He plays games with what? A fervor. With a determination. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what he says here we're supposed to do. Living the Christian life. During these times, we need to be very, very aware of people who have fought and given their lives for our freedom. I don't know, some of you probably remember the name Pat Tillman. Several years ago, Pat Tillman finished his college football and was offered a $3.9 million contract to play for an NFL team. He felt an obligation. He didn't have to. He felt an obligation to serve in the military to protect our freedom, defend our country. Not long after he was trained, left basic training, and went into battle, he was killed. Some people say, well, he should have gone into the NFL. That choice cost him his life, but I want you to know our service to God is one that will cost even our lives, but we should be willing to fulfill our obligation to serve God. Notice that phrase there. He says, keep your spiritual fervor. It means we're to glow red hot. We went to Cracker Barrel the other day and Delane got cold. I said, well, darling, maybe we just need to sit in front of the fireplace. Well, we went over there and the fireplace, they had logs on it that had not burned, and they had some in the bottom that were just simmering. So I said, let's move over there anyway. So we asked a waitress, and we moved over there. So Delane decided she'd just go sit on the hearth. She was so cold. So we talked back and forth from the hearth. And so a little waitress came by, and she looked at Delane. She said, would you like me to heat up that fireplace a little bit for you? You know, I always thought that they had fire starters and fat lighter. Y'all know what I'm talking about? She reached over there and turned on the gas. Big flames came up like this. And I looked at Delane. I said, you ought to work on your tan now. But I never knew they did that. But I want you to know here, what he's saying here is that we ought to live red hot for the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. That is a part of a Christian's job description. Now I want you to see something else. He said we ought to have a contagious spirit. He says in verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Without hope, we could never survive. You know, there are actually just two kinds of people in this world. There's the people who have hope and those who don't have hope. Notice he says, rejoice in that hope. We know that if we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, our toil is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. There are also two kinds of people in the world. There's the optimist and the pessimist. Back on December the 5th, Delane called the doctor's office. I didn't know she did it. I had been aching for 3 days. I didn't have a sore throat, didn't have a fever. I just ached all over. On the third day, she called the office. She said, Stacy, the PA, and Dr. Heron want to see you in the office in 30 minutes. I thought, when I make an appointment, it takes 6 months to get me in. But she's got me in 30 minutes. So I walked in, and the girls there know me because I give them knee-high drinks. While you're sitting in the waiting room, I'm getting my weight and temperature checked, okay? And you were there before I got there. But I walked in, and I saw them, and then I saw a lady who used to go to our church, and I wanted to speak to her. And the police had just called me about the break-in. So I was on my cell phone walking in there. I wanted to talk to this lady. They wanted me to sign in, and of course, they need to see your insurance card. So I sat down, and the police are still talking to me. And out from the back, Tina comes with a big mask She says, Dr. May, you got to put this on. Do you know how bad I hate germs? I'm sure that was to protect me from the germs of the other people that were in the waiting room, aren't you? It was just so embarrassing to have to put on that mask. And by the way, when I had my blood pressure taken, it was about 180 over 100. And the girl said, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm talking to the police. That's what's wrong with me. And I said, I want some people arrested. But I want you to know, after the doctor ran all these tests, he said, you don't have any fever. I can't find any problem with you at all. Take your mask off. Boy, I felt better then. Because when you got that mask on, you feel like you're what? Contagious. Ladies and gentlemen, our Christianity ought to be contagious. Where we work, where we live, where we play, people ought to see such a difference in us, and we ought to be able to share the gospel that they get, they want what we have. So he says here that we ought to have a contagious Christianity. The next thing is, he says, charity. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now this verse is kind of strange. I want to show you something. Verse 13 says that with our attitude toward what we have, that we ought to be generous with other people. You know what I've noticed? Generous people are a whole lot more popular than stingy people. There are people out here that want what you have, and they're going to get it by any means. Bernie Sanders is one of those. He wants to get what you have. Because if you're blessed, he thinks you ought to be taxed and bless others through entitlements. Isn't that wonderful? That just warms my heart. Doesn't yours? My blood pressure is 200 over 100 right now. Now watch this very closely. He says here that we're to be generous with other people. That means hospitality. Here's what's strange about this verse. You know what that word hospitality means? Back in those days, it referred to the hotel and motel industry. Back in biblical times, the hotel and motels were not places where you'd want to stay. And listen to me carefully. They were dangerous. A lot of evil things went on there. So when Christians were passing through town, or they were fleeing persecution and coming through your town, they expected you as a brother and sister in Christ to host them in your home, even if you all were strangers. Now, how do you like that? Somebody rings your doorbell tonight, and they say, well, we're passing through Rome, Georgia, on the way down to Destin, Florida, for a little vacation. Thought we'd just come by and stay with you tonight. I know you'd welcome those strangers in your house right away. That's what he's talking about here. He says that we're to have a quality of charity, so that we're willing to share meals with other people. You know, some of the most memorable meals I had, and also for Delaine, she'll tell you this too, is when Mom and Dad invited guest preachers over, or they invited missionaries over to our house for a meal. You can always think back. You can almost quote some of the most significant things they said, because it had an impact on us, because these people were fervently serving God. And that's what he's talking about here. The witness of your hospitality will make your faith attractive to lost people. Now look at all these things he says we ought to be doing. My illustrations are always very, very low tech and low budget. Today, the life expectancy for a man is about 73 or 74 years old. The life expectancy for a woman is 79. If you don't believe it, walk through a nursing home. There are no men. And if there's one on the hall, he's already been claimed by one of the widows down the hall. That's true. That's what happened. Man in the hall. They all come wheeling out. That's exactly right. I remember when Mama died and Daddy was in assisted living. You know how the blackbirds kind of flock around this time of year? All the widow women. Daddy said, I don't want no more women. Let me tell you what you ought to do. When you get home today, just take a legal pad. This is a real smart pad right here. This is a tablet. Y'all with me on that? Amen? This is a tablet. This is also not $600. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. What I want you to do is just cut it in strips and then cut it in pieces. Here's what I want you to do. If you're a man, I want you to take whatever your age is and subtract it from 73. Now, I'm looking around right now, and some of you are in the red. So just write yours in red. Ladies, take your age and subtract it from 79. You got that? Then what I want you to do, when you get your bottom line down there, if it's not in the red, multiply that times 365. And if you live to an average age, you're going to see how many days you got left. And then I want you to write on there, cut as many little pieces of paper as you've got days left, and I want you to number them. And ladies, this is why your husband's watching the Super Bowl. This is not a problem. And what I want you to do, starting tomorrow, that's day one. And what I want you to do, after you find out the average age and how many days you got left, every day, at the end of the day, I want you to wad up that number and throw it in the trash. Because that's how many days less and left that you have to do what God wants you to do with your life. Stephen Olford was one of my doctoral professors. And here's what his daddy taught him. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How much love, charity, honor, fervor, and commitment do you really have for Christ? You go to work tomorrow and you don't carry out your job description, you're fired. You go to school and you don't carry out that syllabus, pass your subjects, you fail. One of these days we're going to answer before Christ. Were we committed or were we living casual Christianity here on this earth? What will Jesus say about yours in my life? Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.